I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. That's where we're going to be studying the Word of God tonight. And before I left for Africa, I really felt that we should spend some time looking at some of the parables of Jesus. And so that's what we're doing on Sunday nights right now. And, you know, a parable is basically an earthly story. And Jesus told a lot of those stories when he was with the people. But that earthly story has some heavenly relevance or some meaning that's spiritual in nature. And Jesus was a master storyteller. And he used these stories to great effect. Large crowds would come and listen to him. And he really would speak to people on multiple levels when he would share parables. And there's still definitely meaning for us today. And this parable tonight is probably one of his most famous parables. And I bet I shared this probably 15 times over in Africa while I was there the last 8 days. Because it really resonates well in an agricultural society. But I, you know, as I thought about it, there's really a lot of application for us. It explains a lot of things for us today as well, in America. So in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, I'd like to read to you the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. It says, as a large crowd was gathering and people were flocking to him from every town, he spoke the following parable. He said, a sower went out to sow his seed. As he was sowing, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the sky ate it up. Other seed fell on the rock, and when it sprang up, it withered, since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Still other seed fell on good ground, and when it sprang up, it produced a crop, 100 times what was sown. And as he said this, he called out, anyone who has ears should listen. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Jesus, I thank you for how you communicated both to the people who were your contemporaries and to us today in the 21st century. I thank you that we can listen to these stories and draw the parallels that are necessary to give us spiritual eyes and ears that understand what you're communicating. We thank you that you are the word of truth and the word of life and the one who came down from heaven so that we might have eternal life. And I pray that we would hang on to your words and help us to heed or draw near to you, however we should do that based upon what we're hearing tonight. Help me to preach your word, Lord. I need your help. Spirit, I need you to illumine me and illumine my words so that you could be glorified. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard about a small town who really experienced revival one time. I mean, revival burst out in that whole community. And there were two small churches in that town. One was a Methodist church and the other was a Baptist church. And the revival really spread to everybody. It was involved in both churches. And so before long, there was such a spirit of revival among the people of God that they decided they ought to just combine the two churches. And so they decided to draw up bylaws and get it all put together. And you know they did not have one argument over any area except for one. How they referred to the Lord's Prayer or how they recited it. And it's interesting that the Methodists would say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the Baptist church would say, forgive us of our trespasses. And so that was the only thing they couldn't agree on. And so there was a period of time there where they were trying to work that out. Finally, with no breakthrough in sight, they called off the merger. And as the reporter in the local newspaper said, he said it this way, the Methodists went back to their debts and the Baptists went back to their trespasses. And you know what? That's what happens a lot of times. Are you ever disappointed? And I know that most of us here tonight, you've been around a while and you've seen revival. You've seen God move and you've seen people come to faith in Christ. You've seen times of growth in the church. You've seen times of stagnation. Have you ever wondered why some people fall away? Why is it that there are times where it seems like people are hungry or ready for the word, and there's other times where they're complacent or they're indifferent to what the preacher is sharing? I think about this passage and I think about the context of when Jesus shared it. And I think that's important to understand as we look at this tonight. You know, Jesus was sharing this parable at the height of his popularity. If you look a little bit earlier in chapter 1, it says that great crowds were flocking from every town. And this was probably the height of his popularity. And so, can you imagine the talk among the disciples at that point in time? I mean, I'm using my sanctified imagination right now, but I could imagine that the disciples were just giddy. They're so excited that Jesus has called them to be his disciples, his followers. And they just know that they're going to get in on something really good. I mean, just imagine that you're sitting in on a conversation. You're a fly on the wall. And let's say that, Philip is poking Nathaniel. He's saying, "Hey, Nate, didn't I tell you this was going to be a good gig? I mean, I was right, wasn't I? Something good can come out of Nazareth." And they can't wait because they believe that Jesus is going to become the king or the Messiah of Israel. They think he's going to establish his authority and his reign and rule, and they're going to be right in the middle of it. And so I believe that Jesus is speaking to them, and it's kind of a wake-up call for them, a reality check. And not just right now in his earthly ministry, but after he's gone. When he's gone back to heaven, they're going to be left to finish the task, to go and make disciples and take the gospel everywhere. And they need to be prepared for what they're going to experience. And you know what? Jesus is speaking to their times, and he's speaking to our times today. And I believe this parable has relevance to each and every one of us, to anyone who dares to sow gospel seed. And this is a gospel-sowing church. I praise God for that we do go and share the gospel. And we try to do it right here in town in Lebanon, and we do it in our Judea and our Samaria, and we take it to the ends of the earth. But here's a parable that you need to understand. And so I believe, as we work through this parable tonight, that there are four realities from this parable that we can take with us and that we need to understand as we listen to Jesus' words about the sower sowing seed. Here's reality number one. Now is the time to abundantly sow the gospel. I'm going to get a drink real quick here, guys. Now is the time to abundantly sow the gospel. That's the part of the illustration that's easiest to understand, isn't it? People in that day certainly got it. Barley wheat was sown throughout Israel by hand after a field was plowed. And what the sower would do is he literally would have a big bag on his shoulder and he would reach in. Nothing newfangled about this. And he would broadcast the seed as he went along. He would throw the seed and he would scatter it abundantly. That's how they would sow seed in that time, when the time was right. And the same is true with the gospel message. We're to share abundantly, and we're to go everywhere sharing the gospel. We're to go all over the world. We're not to be chintzy with the gospel. We're to make the message plain and clear. And we need to sow in difficult areas as well as easy areas. We need to be sowing to all different kinds of people. And so we are to be fishers of men. We're to be sowers of seed. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." And if you're going to follow after Jesus, you're going to have to sow the seed. That's what Jesus clearly communicated. Go and make disciples of all nations. So, in this parable, or in this story, what's he saying here? Now, I didn't read this part, but a little farther down, this is interesting. Jesus would speak to the crowds or the masses, and then he would explain some of his parables to his disciples or to the inner circle. And so that's what he's doing here when you get a little farther down. And in verse 11, he says, "This is the meaning of the parable." And so he tells them what's going on here. He's telling them what the heavenly meaning is behind this earthly story. And so as we break it down, look at the first phrase here at the end of verse 11. He says, "The seed is the word of God." The seed is the word of God. And so this seed that we're broadcasting, what we're throwing out indiscriminately, is not Southern Baptist polity. It's not about being a good American Christian. It's not a feel-good message. It's not how you can have your best life now. It's the Word of God. It's the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the seed. And that's the source of all life, by the way. Methods come and go. But the message never changes. The Word of God, as the Bible says, stands forever. And by the way, I think it's interesting that John, in his Gospel, especially in chapter 1, he refers to Jesus as what? The Word. Jesus is called the Word. And I love what it says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the seed is the Word of God. Now what's the field? Well, I believe the field is the world. I believe the field is the world because we are to go into the world. Jesus loved the world. God so loved the world. And so it's not just our neighborhood. It's not just people who are like us. And so many times as Christians, I think it's hard for us. I think that we're a lot more like Jonah than we let on. Sometimes God might send us on a Nineveh assignment, and we don't want to go and do that assignment. But you know what? Jesus loves everyone. Jesus loves people who don't dress like you, think like you, vote like you, act like you. People who really you might find offensive. Jesus loves those people. And I tell you, it's a wake-up call sometimes when you think about how you can get prideful or even prejudiced or even in your own little world. I encourage you to step outside your comfort zone and talk to people. Let people know about the gospel. That's what it means to sow the seed. The field is the world. And here's the final truth of this third point. The gospel is the only thing that has the power to change the human heart. The reason we sow this seed and the reason that the field is the world is because the gospel is the only thing. There is no plan B. There's not many roads that lead to heaven. There's one way. It's Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's the only message that has saving power. The only message that's going to give anybody any hope. But here's the other flip side of that coin. No heart, nowhere that you go, no life is hopeless and beyond the reach of Jesus. When you share and sow that gospel seed, there's going to be people who hear and respond everywhere, from all walks of life, in all places that we go. And the reason I know that to be true is because God's Word declares that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So that's just reality number one. Now is the time to abundantly sow seed. So when we think about what our vision is or what we need to do, we need to be thinking about how we can share the gospel, where we can go, and ways that we can effectively sow the seed. But here's the truth of the matter as we continue on in this parable. And again, if you've been around very long, you know this to be true. But Jesus is telling us through this story that you can faithfully sow and still find unpredictable and even disappointing results. You can faithfully sow the seed, and still the results are sometimes unpredictable, and they might even be disappointing. And you know what I mean by that, don't you? In other words, we can put resources and time and energy and effort into, let's say, a big revival event. Let's say we're going to have a crusade in town, and we can pray and be ready and feel like the Holy Spirit is with us, and we can preach, and we might have a few people come forward. Or maybe nobody comes forward, and you're disappointed. Or let's take it, put the shoe on the other foot. You might have an event. Like, there was an event in my home church, you've heard me talk about it before, that really was instrumental in my call to ministry, where I saw people flooding the aisles every night when we would give the Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames invitation. And you know what? It was awesome, and I couldn't believe it. And man, I was on cloud nine. But the truth of the matter is 3 months later, a lot of those people weren't around. And 6 months later, even less, and fewer of those people were around. And 5 and 10 months later and years later, very, very few of those people were around. And you know what? When you look at what Jesus is saying here, that should not surprise us. You see, Jesus is talking about four different kinds of soil. And the soil is really the heart. The soil is referring to the human heart. And basically, the major factor that determines successful growth is not the seed, it's not the gospel, nor is it the sower, the person who faithfully shares, it's the soil. It's the heart of that person. Any farmer can tell you the most critical factor for growth or the success in his garden or his field is what? It's the soil. A great harvest always starts with good soil. And so it is our reception of the gospel that determines our redemption. And it is the condition of our hearts that determines how we will receive this gospel message. And so I can't tell you, let me just say this as an aside, how important it is to keep your heart tender before the Lord. Do not harden your heart, it says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15. Today is a day of salvation. Many, many people will hear the message of the saving message of the gospel, but their hearts will not receive it. Their hearts will be hardened to it. And really what Jesus is saying here, he gives you four different kinds of soil, doesn't he? And three of the four are not good soil. Now, here's where there's a little bit of a debate between theologians, okay? Of the four kinds of soil, we know that one is good soil and productive and brings a great harvest. But the other three, there are some who believe that all three of those kinds of soil or hearts are lost. They would tell you that only the good soil, the fertile, productive soil, is a saved person. There's others who say three of the four are saved, but two of the three that are saved, there's one that's definitely lost, all agree on, but two of the three that are saved are not productive or good soil. I personally lean towards that second belief. I believe that there are people who can be saved and yet still be in a carnal state. I believe that some Christians are not productive and some really do not experience the full and meaningful life or the abundant life that Christ has for them. But either way, 75% of the hearts don't find the power of the gospel. They don't live in the power that we have available to us through Jesus Christ. And so that's really what we need to understand about this story. Notice the types of hearts that Jesus describes. First, he says the seed along the path in verse 12 are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. What he's talking about there are people that have hard hearts, and they harden their heart against the gospel. You see, hard hearts miss the saving power of the gospel. Somebody whose heart is hard is not going to respond to the gospel. I read a story one time about a former NBA coach. I won't give you his name. Some of you would know him. But this guy actually grew up in a Christian home. He had grown up in a good home as a child, but as an adult, he kind of drifted away. And he started dabbling in some other areas where he shouldn't have been. He got involved in Zen Buddhism and some other things. And so he told a reporter one time in an interview that he used to go back to his father's church, which was an evangelical church. And he said, at times it seemed like the pastor was preaching right at me. Well, that reporter said, well, what'd you do? And he said, well, I just hardened my heart until the service was over. Isn't that scary to think about that? Hard hearts miss the saving power of the gospel. Again, Hebrews 3:15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. But then there's this other type of soil that we read about beginning in verse 13. He says, the seed on the rock, which there's very thin soil, not deeply rooted soil, are those who, when they hear, they welcome the word with joy. So they welcome the word. They love the gospel and they receive it joyfully. But notice it says, having no root, these believe for a while and they depart in a time of testing. I believe this refers to the shallow heart. I believe that a shallow heart can be a saved person, but they never grow up in the Lord. They never grow to maturity. And what happens is when trials come along, the shallow heart misses the shaping power of the gospel. Because the shaping power of the gospel is this. God wants you to be like His Son, conform to the image of His Son Jesus. And if you're thin soil, and you may love the gospel message, and you want to be saved, and you want to know Jesus, but you really don't want Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, then you're that kind of soil. And you're going to miss the shaping power of the gospel. And the danger of that is when the heat is on, you're going to wilt. You're not going to make it. Your true colors are going to show out. And people around you are going to be affected by that. You may cause people to stumble. You see, this type of soil looks good on the outside, looks strong, but in the end, they're not growing. And in the end, there's going to come a time of testing when that person flounders. I think about a story about Jesus in Mark chapter 4, when he was on the Sea of Galilee during a great storm. And remember how he was asleep in the stern of the boat, and the disciples were afraid. They thought the boat was going to break up and that they were all going to die, and they wake him up. Master, don't you care that we're about to perish? And he stands up, and with a word, he calms the wind and he calms the storms. And then what does he say to them? In Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, he says, "Why are you fearful? Do you still have no faith?" You see, in the time of testing, their faith was not strong. And so it's a growth. It's a work in progress. We're a work in progress. But if you have a shallow heart, if you're shallow soil, you're going to miss the shaping power of the gospel. Then there's this third kind of soil, which we see here in verse 14. "As for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, they go on their way and are choked," now notice this, "with worries, riches, and the pleasures of life, and they produce no mature fruit." So this third soil is what I'm going to call the preoccupied heart. Again, they welcome the message of the gospel. They want its saving power, and they may receive that saving power. But again, as life goes on, they're preoccupied by the things of life, and they take their eyes off Jesus. And what happens is thorns begin to grow among the plant. And the thorns ultimately choke the seed out. After all, there's only so much soil or so many nutrients in the soil to go around. And so again, Jesus is making it clear that this kind of heart, the heart that's preoccupied, is not ultimately going to bear fruit. And I think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. "No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he'll hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money." And so we've got to be careful that our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus Christ. I believe that America, to a large extent, I'm talking about the church in America, and you've heard this before, probably falls into these two kinds of soil. After all, that's why Warren Wiersbe says, and I've quoted this before, "The church in America is a mile wide and an inch deep." That's what he's talking about. There's no root. There's no real true growth, and many people fall away when the times get rough or when times get good, and they're preoccupied with other things. Listen to what David Jeremiah said before I move on. David Jeremiah said, "I'm convinced that Satan's plan is to keep God's people so frequently occupied with the things of the world that they'll have no time or energy left to devote to their spiritual lives." And I believe that's that third kind of soil. But here's the beautiful thing about this parable. There's a fourth soil. And that fourth soil represents the receptive heart, the productive heart, the good soil that's deeply rooted in Jesus Christ that's going to grow and be productive. And so what do we say about this fourth soil? What does he say here? He talks about the seed on the good ground. These are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, bear fruit. And if you go back to the earlier portion when he talked to the masses, he says it produces a crop 100 times what was sown. Now, farmers in that day and time would think that a 10-fold crop was wonderful, but 100-fold was unbelievable, unimaginable. And so that's the good soil. It's going to be fertile and productive beyond what you can even imagine. Now, what do we say about this good soil? What's the third point I want to say tonight? I believe that Jesus showed in His ministry, and He's teaching us, when you find good soil, you got to cultivate it. I mean, you cultivate that soil. You work that soil, and you get the most that you can out of that good soil. And I believe Jesus proved that, because what He's doing in this parable proves it. Do you know that Jesus would preach to the masses? He would preach to large crowds, but he poured his life into a small group of key followers. A lot of people would say Jesus was a failure, wouldn't they? They would say, oh yeah, he preached to the large crowds, but he really only had 12 or a small group of followers. But you know what? That was by design. Jesus poured his life into 12 men. And he even had an inner circle of 3 men that got to do some things that nobody else got to do. And so these guys got it. They embraced it. They were the good and productive soil. And again, he called an even smaller group to be apostles and had this inner 3. Folks, that just reminds me that the best ministry of all, in fact, the only way that we can really make disciples, I mean, I love to preach and I love to cast the net. I love to see people get saved. But that's not all that Christ asked us to do. He asked us to go and make disciples. And I'm convinced now more than ever that the only way we can do that is life on life. That's why you need to be a part of a small group or a life group here at Hillcrest. That's why you need to be involved in the lives of others here. Because that's the only way that we're going to truly grow. That's how we'll become productive for the kingdom. A passion for God, someone once said, is better caught than taught. And so you need to see it modeled. You need to see people around you who are growing and their works in progress. And together we grow. So when you find good soil, Jesus says, cultivate it. Work with it so that it will eventually bring a multiplied harvest for the growth of the kingdom. And by the way, what does a farmer do with unproductive soil? Let's go back to the other 3. What does a farmer do when there is unproductive soil? Well, he breaks up the ground and he tries to fertilize it and he works with it again. And then he plants again and he continues to work the ground. And that reminds me that we need to continue to work the ground around us. That's something that I didn't often preach when I preached this parable early on. But you know, the same heart can be different at different seasons in his life. You could be thorny soil or thin soil at one time in your life, or rocky soil, maybe even hard soil. And then later on, something might happen in your life. Maybe you have a tragedy, or maybe something really gets your attention and opens your mind to God and the things of God, spiritual things, and all of a sudden you're good soil. So never give up on somebody. That's why I believe it says in Hosea chapter 10, as well as in Jeremiah, break up your untilled ground. It is time to seek the Lord until he comes and sends righteousness on you like rain. So we got to keep breaking up that fallow ground, as it says in the King James Version. But here's what he's trying to say to us as his followers who are trying to sow seed in our lives now in the 21st century. Productivity only comes through persistence and prayer. You're going to be productive as the sower, but it's only going to come if you're persistent and if you're faithful to pray. That's the only way we're going to see it. Again, there's no heart that's hopeless. There's no one that's beyond the reach of the saving power of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said it clearly in this illustration, in this story. It's going to be hard work. It's hard work being a farmer, isn't it? Some of you guys are farmers out there. You'll say amen to that. But you know what? The plow of God's Spirit needs to go deep into hearts. And we've got to continue to plow that ground, sow that seed. We can't be discouraged when results aren't what we hope they would be. We can't be discouraged when somebody looks like they're on fire for Jesus and they fall away. Jesus told us that all of these things were going to happen. So you say, well, Pastor, why did he give us this parable? I believe there's 3 reasons why he gave us this parable. First of all, this parable was given for encouragement. Jesus told this parable to encourage both his disciples and us as followers coming along in the 21st century. It's an important lesson for anyone who has the responsibility of sharing the word. So we don't get discouraged, so we don't get depressed, so we're not despairing. Sometimes we think the sky is falling, and we think, man, our country is beyond hope. Folks, it's not beyond hope. It's exactly where Jesus said it would be. But we got to keep plowing. We got to keep sowing. Keep breaking up that fallow ground. God can bring revival, but it's going to take prayer and persistence. It's given for our encouragement. Second, it's given for our effectiveness. He gives it to us so we'll be effective as soul winners. And again, our goal is not just to get people to make a decision. We're seeking to make disciples. We want to see life change. And so again, we shouldn't be surprised by some who come eagerly and willingly and then they fall away. Jesus asks us to surrender, to follow and to trust Him. And so again, in times where there's little fruit, don't despair. But also in times where there's a lot of decisions, a lot of things happening, don't get too puffed up. Don't think that things are going too good. Again, this is given for our effectiveness. And finally, it was given for our evaluation. For our evaluation. We need to evaluate where we are. We need to evaluate our own hearts. Well, what kind of soil is your heart tonight? Is your soil hard heart? I hope nobody here has a hard heart tonight towards the things of God and spiritual things. But you know what? Sometimes I believe we can have a hard heart. Or is it a rocky soil where it's just thin and not deeply rooted? You've missed the shaping power of the gospel. Or is it thorny soil tonight? Are you caught up in the cares of this world? And you're letting the cares of the world choke out what God wants to do, what He wants to grow inside of you. So it's for our evaluation. And I believe it's also for the evaluation of our church as well. Where is our church? What kind of soil is our church? You know, there's one more thing I want to say about this parable tonight before I finish up. And I saw this story. I was reading a commentary before I went on the trip. And I saw this and I thought, that's perfect. I want you to know that even though we all are broken in some way, you can still be good soil. You may feel like your life is broken. There's things you wish you could repair going back a distance in your life. But I want you to listen to this story. This guy that wrote this commentary that I'm reading right now, he said that several years ago, our family discovered a lemon tree in our backyard. He must live farther south than we live. But anyway, he's got a lemon tree. And he said, I was walking back there and I saw that the biggest limb on that lemon tree had broken off or was about to break off. And so what I was going to do is I was going to take that my saw and just cut that limb the rest of the way off. But I got out there and I noticed that there were still lemons growing on it. So I didn't cut it off yet. In fact, I got those lemons and picked them off. And I came back a few weeks later and went back out and there were more lemons on it. In fact, those lemons were even bigger than the ones I'd seen before. And so I still didn't cut it off. And he said, I did that all summer long, and I kept harvesting basket after basket, getting fruit off the broken limb. He said, actually, if you want to know the truth, now listen to this, the broken limb was the most productive limb on the tree. And because it was closest to the ground, I could get fruit off of it that I couldn't get off the other limbs. Here's the point. Just because you're broken doesn't mean that you can't still bear fruit. The point is, how is your heart today? Is your heart good soil? Jesus wants us to be receptive to the message of the gospel. He wants us to sow seed abundantly. But the bottom line is, what kind of soil are you? Are you good soil?